Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. And hear God's word here from Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And in this chapter, we will come to hear God's confirmation of a promise that he made to Abraham, a reminder that his promises are true and reliable. Let's give our attention to God's word, which never fails, Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May God bless his word to us. We remember, I hope, and if not, I'll tell you right now, that back in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram out of idolatry, out of his homeland, into a new place. His life was turned upside down. In many ways, it's like others that God had called to change everything because he told them to do so. You might imagine Jonah being told to go to Nineveh. The early disciples called to leave behind their livelihoods, or at least in some way, go and follow Jesus, to turn aside from things of this world. Well, this is what happened to Abram, later called Abraham. The God of all creation called him to himself. And what this chapter reminds us of that we saw back then is that this wasn't because of anything that Abraham had done, but simply because God had decided to be gracious and through this man bless the whole world. He had promised that through Abraham he would become a blessing to all the nations, and it would particularly happen through a promised child, an offspring that would be given to Abraham, an offspring that would somehow result in many offspring, as many, as he says here, as the stars in the heavens. I hope that at some point you in your life have tried to count the stars. It's a good thing to do. It won't take you very long because you'll stop really fast. But if you look up and you consider how many they are, especially outside the city lights, in a place in a world without electricity that's blocking out on those stars, it's humbling. And this is what God points Abraham to, and he says, if you can number them, which of course you can't, this is how many offspring I will give you. Your offspring will be like this. Now, this is all very strange to Abraham because Abraham has no children. Abraham has been following the Lord for a while now. He has acted on faith. It's not always been perfect. Nevertheless, he's been following Yahweh, this one who had called him, but still no child. No child. God comes to Abraham in a vision and says, fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. And Abraham doesn't say thank you. He says, what will you give me, for I continue childless? It sounds to me something of a complaint. The heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And when he says heir of my house, he's not speaking of a house and like we usually think of it. His household, his family also includes slaves and other people. And this one that is not his child is going, at this point, in the way that the everything is lined up, this is the one who's going to inherit these things, not the one that he was hoping, not the one that would carry on his name. God says to him, this man, Eleazar, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So sometimes it's asked, what is God doing in Genesis chapter 15? Because hasn't he made these promises to Abraham before? And indeed, we are going to get them again. It's a good question. But I think it's answered pretty simply. Does God not repeat his promises to you a lot? And why? Probably for all the same reasons Abraham needed those promises repeated to him. We doubt. We struggle. We wonder. God has promised things to us. He has given us reasons to have certain expectations, certain hopes. And when we don't see them happening, we wonder. What's going on here? This doesn't seem right. So God confirms his promise. That's what he's doing here in Genesis 15. God confirms this promise to Abraham, and such an important thing for us human beings. We live in a world where people lie to us all the time, where we lie to other people, where we forget the things that we've been promised, even though we know they're 100% true, even though they're really great things. There have been times in my life where people have told me really, really important things, and I have forgotten them. Maybe that's happened to you too. Because of these things, God, knowing our weakness, he comes to us and he confirms the promises. He reminds us. It's not as though God, in confirming his promise, is now extra going to keep his promise. God will do what he says he will do. He doesn't need to pile things up. But it is for us and for Abraham who are weak. Our knowledge and confidence in anything has a way of slipping away without practice, without reinforcement. And that's because of this. Our knowledge and our trust is not like, or let me put it this way, our knowledge is not like God's knowledge. What he knows, he knows. He knows it from the beginning to the end. It's not developing. It's not growing. It's not changing. We're not like this. We are learning creatures. We are creatures that require confirmation and proof and growth in these ways. Our knowledge grows. It develops through practice. We learn it. It's how God made us. And so it's because of that that he lovingly comes to Abraham and confirms these things and does it in a very amazing way, as we'll see. I think this is similar to the way Peter says to husbands, love your wives in an understanding way. Live with them in accord with who they are. God does this for us as well. He comes to Abraham essentially to say, I love you. I will be faithful to you. You can trust me. And you know what? He's going to say this and do this for Abraham over and over and over and over again. And he does it for you too, over and over and over again. And for that, we ought to be very grateful that God reminds us of things. So what is it that Abraham is concerned about? He's concerned about not having the son that has been promised. And it's in this situation that God says to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. Now, let's continue to read on. He says, he brings him outside, he says, look to the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he says, so shall your offspring be. And then we have this very important verse in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what is it that Abraham believed? He believed not only that God would give this offspring, but that this would result in this massive blessing, this massive blessed family. Now, typically in our lives, when we are going to receive a blessing, a good thing, a thing that really benefits another people, it's a result of a lot of hard work. Right? If you want your yard to look nice, especially this time of year, you probably should be doing a lot of weeding. For those of you who are at the men's Bible study, you know I am not. It takes a lot of work if you want your yard to look this way. If you want to succeed in your job, right? You have to put in the hours, show up on time, do good work. This is how life constantly works all around us. And here, Abraham is being promised the blessing of blessings, this massive, blessed family that will bless all the families on the earth. We know some families like this in the world. They usually get their names printed on university buildings. They have announcements made before programming on your local stations. Supporters, philanthropists, families that are wealthy and have resources and are known. They have big effects on society and in politics and in on business and lots of ways. It's kind of this that God is promising Abraham, this massively blessed, enormous family. Well, how do you get that kind of thing? Well, in this case, God says he will simply give it to him. How would he receive this? It would not be because he was a young, fertile, powerful man with big plans who knew how to get things done. It would be because he would simply receive them with the empty arms of faith. He would receive this blessing only because he was accepting it, trusting God that he would take, that he would receive what was given. And as I say, this is not how things usually work in the world. Usually you work and then you get the reward. And this perhaps is especially true of the work of holy living. Since this reward is coming from God, you would expect Abraham would need to be an especially holy person, somebody who had lived his life perhaps in constant obedience, constant service to the Lord, and now finally had kind of risen to the pinnacle of holiness, and God would shower down these blessings on him, his reward. But that's not what it says. Instead, it says that his faith would be counted as righteousness. It would be as if he had done all of those things, even though he hadn't. That his simply believing and accepting the things of the Lord, that would be counted as the way righteousness is usually counted. An amazing thing. Amazing thing that God is doing here. And in this way, God points us to a way that he has already opened and is opening now up in a big way for blessing to come into the world and many people even beyond Abraham to join him. A way not of works, but of grace. A way not of earning, but of receiving. And so when Abraham is feeling perhaps frustrated that he's not, he does not yet have the child that he was hoping for, it is a good reminder to him that his way is a way of receiving. That's what his new life is all about. A way that is promised and finally finds its fulfillment in the offspring that Abraham eventually produces, a long line, which is, of course, Jesus. Turn with me, if you can, at least to your attention, if not in your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 3. Let's consider what God has to say here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, quote, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing of who? Of Abraham. You see what Paul is saying here? We receive the blessing of Abraham, this great family, this blessed presence with God of God's presence. Why? Because we receive the same promise in the same way, by faith, not by works. This link we have here between the Old and New Testament helps us to understand so much. What Paul says here is that the reason righteousness doesn't work when it comes to receiving the blessings of God, the final heavenly eschatological blessings of God, is because no one is justified by them. Why is nobody justified by them? Because everybody is cursed by them. And why is everybody cursed by them? Because no one obeys. It's not that the law is sort of falling over itself and is unable to speak perfectly into our lives the righteous requirement. It's that we're unable to meet it. And so, being cursed, we have no access into these things. The only way that we can receive the blessing of Abraham as it's fulfilled in Christ is through faith. And so we'll come back to Galatians in a moment, but let's go back to Genesis now and consider what we began with. Because remember, this is not merely a promise to be believed, it is that, but it is the confirmation of a promise that is believed. And so in the rest of the verses here, we have God bringing this point home, that righteousness is by faith alone, in very vivid details. It begins by God establishing his authority in verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. You can imagine why Abraham might be feeling a little proud of himself at this moment, right? He had just gone into these battles. He had just rescued Lot. He'd just defeated all these kings. He might be feeling like he's sitting pretty at this point. Look at this land that I'm possessing. Look how powerful and wealthy I am. And God starts out by reminding him right away that I am the one who called you out. And of course, he is the one that received all the great possessions out of Egypt, a parallel to the promises that are coming to future generations. And continuing on, Abraham says in verse 8, but he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? You see what he's asking for? He's asking for help. This is hard. Can you confirm this promise? And he says to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old and some other animals as well. 5 animals, a cow, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Abraham seems to know what to do without instruction because he knows that in God calling him to do these things, he is calling him to a covenant is going to be made. We find parallels with this in other places in Scripture and throughout the ancient world in Abraham's time. Similar ceremonies in which similar things are done. But here is something very different, as we'll see. Abraham cuts these animals in such a way that in Scripture, sometimes to cut a covenant means the same as making a covenant. And what we see here is these animals are cut, and then the Lord, figured as a smoking pot and a flaming torch, passes between them. Now, this is very odd for this reason. Listen to Jeremiah 34, 18 through 20. Jeremiah 34, 18 through 20. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. So I know we're jumping into the middle of something here, but hear what he says. He says, the men who transgressed the covenant, right? So a covenant was made. These men who transgressed it, he says, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hands of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. What's going on here? What's going on is an ancient ceremony, a covenantal ceremony. A covenant is a solemn promise, a ceremony that depicts that promise. We have a covenant ceremony when two people get married, and we have signs in that ceremony, typically a wedding ring. And we say, with this ring, using the old words, I thee wed. Right? This is a sign and a seal of my promise to you. And the husband and wife exchange that sign. Something similar to that is going on here. And it works like this. You cut the animals in half, and you walk through the animals, and you say, may what happened to these animals happen to me if I do not keep my promise. That's how this particular ceremony works. And that's why in Jeremiah, God is saying, let it be so. You made a promise. You cut the animals in half. You took this oath curse upon yourself. You have not fulfilled the promise, and now let it be to you. You will die as you promised you would for your lack of obedience. The birds of the air and the beasts will feast on your bodies. We'll see something similar happening here as the birds of the air come down and start grabbing on these animals, on these carcasses. Abraham shoos them away, but death is all around. This strange moment in which God is promising his grace and love that is going to be poured out on the world is surrounded in blood and death and darkness too. As the sun descends and Abraham is put into a sleep, we have what is really, if you had a vision like this, you'd probably call it a nightmare. But in this scenario, it is the Lord God himself who walks through those animals and makes this promise to Abraham. God himself says, "Let this curse fall on me if I do not keep this covenant." That is what he is saying when he does this thing. There is darkness, as I say, all around. There is death. There is curse. There are these birds feasting on the carcasses. There is darkness. There is the mention of the wrath of the Amorites not yet completely filled. And yet, who is in the midst of all of that darkness? It is God. It is the Lord. In these smoke and fire foreshadowing the pillars that would lead Israel through the desert as he brings them out of Egypt, as he says here, God will keep his people. As I said, what Abraham experienced would be fairly called a nightmare if we were to include the point that this was not his, if this was just his imagination, but it is, in fact, a vision from the Lord. And in that, it ultimately is a very blessed one. Because though it is dark and scary and serious, ultimately God is in control of the whole thing. And he is promising that he will bring Abraham to this place of blessing. One of the things this reminds us of is that our salvation is no light thing. God makes it very clear that unlike our fickle hearts which doubt, he is deadly serious about his love for us. He will do the miraculous, the amazing. He will even send the offspring of Abraham and his offspring as well, the only begotten Son, our Savior, to die on a cross, to take on the curses, not for a failure to fulfill the promise on God's part, but because of our failures to keep the requirements of righteousness. In doing this, Jesus is able to atone for our sins, to become this sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world and ultimately find for us a perfect salvation. What Genesis 15 reminds us of, brothers and sisters, is that God will keep his promises. That's why he gives this to Abraham. That's what Abraham's question is. That's why he says these things. God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, made all of these promises, and he's going to keep Abraham in them. I want to end with this. What are the implications of this? There are hundreds, millions maybe. We could think of classic thoughts like, let's not boast in ourselves, but boast in the Lord. Let's be filled with thankfulness for all that God has done for us. I'd like to conclude with this evening, that God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees to bring him not just momentarily there, but really into a new way of life that from beginning to end would be a life of faith, a life totally depending on God. And to impress that point upon you, I want to read again from Galatians, now from the beginning of Galatians, Galatians 3 through 9. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, or who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." You see what God is saying here? He's saying here that just as Abraham received these promises by faith, and God continued in him this work, he didn't just call him into the earth, out from the Ur of Chaldees into Canaan and say, "All right, best of luck to you. Do your best to obey my law. I'll check you at the end and we'll see how you did." Right? This is not what he said. He continued him in that same grace in which he began. He confirms his promise in Genesis 15 in this amazing way, and he will continue to do it again and again for us. And so, we, like Abraham, if we are to receive the blessings of Abraham, if we are to receive the promises of God, then we too must live by faith. Not pursuing our own ways and not pursuing our own paths in the righteousness that comes through works, but the righteousness that comes through faith. A faith that is counted as righteousness because of Christ's righteousness for us. And when we do that, when we work simply by receiving the things that God has given to us, then we are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. My encouragement to you is that when you doubt this, when you struggle with this, remember God's covenant with Abraham. Remember this vision that he has recorded here, preached beforehand for Abraham and for us, that our faith might be confirmed. And look also to the other promises that God gives to us in the sacraments that he gives to us. In baptism, in the Lord's Supper, more signs and confirmations that God gives to us that these things are true, that his word is true, that he keeps his promises. And finally, remember the thing to which all of these things point, the one to whom all of these things point, Jesus Christ, your Savior, taking on the wrath of God for you on the cross, so that you would not have to be cursed by your works, but blessed by his. May God grant us to live by faith and faith alone. Let's pray.